the very real sense of the word, I think I must say that I'm very sorry to be here this morning. I'm sorry to take the place of Jack Connor, and I'm sure our prayers are with him in the hospital there in St. Louis. I knew his wife out there and the family, Gary, and Jack himself, and so our prayers are with him. I understand that they don't know exactly what all the problems are, that he's undergoing tests there, so I'm sure that you'll remember him in prayer. But of course it is always nice to be here and to visit with the dear friends. I think I might congratulate you over the situation at Covenant Theological Seminary. You have a certain advantage, and I congratulate you. You are working hard. You're getting ready for the midterm examinations and so on. And I think that's fine. Covenant Seminary, just these few days, is on midterm break. And so you are working, and they are taking it easy. I congratulate you on not being on break at a significant time like this. The Hebrew grammar that you refer to, I've been using it over in Germany. We were teaching in Germany at the Freie Theologische Academy in this last year, and I was teaching a course in Hebrew there, and we use a German Hebrew grammar. Dr. Beck was over there for a while, and he translated that grammar into German, so I have my own grammar using it in German. Sorry, though, no pictures. I think I'd like to say a little something about the school in Germany there, Freie Theologische Akademie in Gießen. We had a wonderful time this last year, going back the second semester. There's this particular need for faculty. It is an outgrowth of the work of the Greater Europe Mission. The Greater Europe Mission has Bible schools in a number of the, most of the countries of Europe, in an effort to train nationals to do the work of evangelizing and church planting in their own countries. In Germany, they had one in Zeheim near Darmstadt, and they got the goal of having a graduate department. They had a graduate department that was rather small, but they separated the two schools, and the graduate department moved to Gießen. Well, the problem in Germany has been the state church, which is so much of a problem in Europe, has been for many years. And the Bible schools, and there are several Bible schools in Germany doing a fine work, but they can only prepare laymen. And the preachers have to go for their training to the theological departments of the big state universities. You know them, Bonn and Tübingen and Berlin and Marburg and the rest of them. There are several hundred theological students at the University of Marburg, just north of us. Well, the theological department moved from Zeheim up to Gießen, the university town 40 miles north of Frankfurt, and they had a nice group of students. I think they had about 30. I think that was three or four years ago. Last year, when we were there, it had grown to 70. This year, we understand, this fall, they have a total of 110 students. And this is really tremendous growth. If they continue to grow at this rate, they'll soon be a good-sized school in a few more years. Treble every 4 years, why, they will soon be a nice-sized school indeed. But they have an opportunity to prepare preachers at that school. It is offered as an alternative to the university. The universities, as you understand, are fully liberal. And Dr. Rogers told of being in a funeral service that he shared with a state church pastor. And the state church pastor confessed to him that he had nothing to give to those who mourn. And he said, "I'd give most anything I have if I could forget my 4 years of theological training." That's sad. Now over here, we want to start a testimony, have a school, start a school, freedom, the Lord blesses, graduates work, and it's great. And it's great what you have done here. May the Lord continue to bless and grow in the work here at Biblical. Over there, it was unique. Now, since the war, however, it is an opportunity, and they can do that. They do not prepare preachers for the state churches. State churches won't have them, and we're just as glad. But there's a large group of free churches in Germany, and those free churches can now get competent leadership through the graduates of this school. There ought to be half a dozen other schools like it, but there are the theological seminary situation in Europe is has been very, very sad. But I think that there is a new light dawning now, and it's a sister institution for you. And I would trust that you would pray for such a work. The faculty is, they've been restricted. The school has grown, but the faculty has not grown the same way. And I did feel very much that I was making a contribution last year. This year they're having a man who is coming to them, graduate of Dallas Seminary and done most of his doctoral work there. And they have others on the string. So they will have, their faculty will be building up, and they do use German adjunct professors 2-3 weeks at a time, which helps to eke out their program, but they do not enjoy the faculty you have, nor the library you have, nor the facilities you have, but they are doing a work, and I trust you would pray for that seminary as well as for other work abroad. Today I wanted to turn on a message that I would give, shall we say, on the spur of the moment. I was asked not too long ago to fill in, but I'm glad to do that. In chapter 4 of the book of Zechariah, there is a section that has always intrigued me. I think I see more in it from time to time when I turn to this passage. Zechariah lived in difficult times. This was not the great times of David and Solomon and the monarchy. They had had the Babylonian captivity, and they had been slaves in Babylon. In special answer to prayer, God had brought some of them back. They'd come back under Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, and they had begun the temple. They'd begun the temple foundations. The foundations were laid, but they'd had to stop. Ezra chapter 4 tells about the difficulties that they had. And the opposition was great, and they wrote back to the king. The king said, stop that work. And then came a shift, and the new kingdom, the new king came. Darius the Great, you remember, Cyrus and Cambyses were gone. And now a new king from the collateral line of the Persian royalty was on the throne, Darius. And now the prophets Zechariah and Haggai encouraged the people, encouraged Zerubbabel the leader, and Zerubbabel was of the royal seed, and Joshua the high priest, to get busy and finish the temple. And the Lord prospered them. And, of course, it was a difficulty. They wrote back to the king. The king searched, and the permission had been given, and he said, all right, go ahead. So they did. And Zechariah and Haggai made promises to them if they would work on the temple. And here in chapter 4, an angel speaks to Zechariah, waked him from sleep, said, what do you see? I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and 7 lights on it, with 7 channels to the lights. Also, there are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my lord? He answered, do you not know what these are? No, my lord, I replied. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone, the shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These 7 are the eyes of the Lord which range throughout the earth. Then I asked the angel, what are these 2 olive branch trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? Again I asked him, what are these 2 olive branches beside the 2 gold pipes that pour out golden oil? He replied, do you not know what these are? No, my lord, I said. So I said, these are the 2 who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. This is the picture. What do you see? I see a lampstand. This is the lampstand, of course, of the temple. And that was a beautiful lampstand. I say the temple, really, of the tabernacle. There were 10 lampstands in Solomon's temple. How many there were in the restored temple of the second temple after the captivity? I don't know. Of course, there were none just yet. And so the symbolism here, doubtless, is the symbolism of the tabernacle that was a prototype of Solomon's temple. The lampstand, you remember, the menorah was made of one solid hunk of gold, 75 pounds, a talent of gold. That's a nice amount, by the way. And it was nicely figured. Exactly the shape of that lampstand, we do not know for sure. We know what the lampstand was like in the days of Christ, because in the days of Christ, we have a picture of it. We have a carving of it in the Arch of Titus, you know, when Titus took the spoils from Jerusalem, there by the Colosseum in Rome, you can see the triumphal procession bearing the golden lampstand, which is a seven-branch menorah, such as you see in all the pictures. There is a possibility that this is a little bit different lampstand, either in the vision or in the early tabernacle prototype. There have been found, we found a couple in the excavations at Dothan, bowls, lamps. The lamps were a little saucer, remember, with a wick off one side. But there are a couple of bowls that we found that had seven channels, seven little spouts off one of each side. So you would have a seven lights in one bowl. And there are three or four others of those have been found in various places. So the idea of seven lights in one vessel is an idea that was current. That example in Dothan comes from about the days of Saul, say 10, 1100 B.C. So the lampstand could have been a bowl like this, fed. Of course, this is a symbol. This is not real. Olive trees don't shed oil. Olive trees, of course, they have their berries and they have to be squashed and all that to get the oil. But in the symbol, the olive trees feed perpetually the lamp here. And whether they feed into a bowl with seven lamps or whether it is a seven-branched lamp with seven pipes, two of them, it's hard to tell. That doesn't really matter. It's the symbolism that matters. There are these seven lights, but I would emphasize the seven lights are a unit. It is the lampstand with seven lights. And I emphasize that, as you'll see in a moment, from the book of Revelation. But here, he sees this lampstand. Now, the lampstand, of course, is quite familiar to any ancient Jew. Been there for years and years in the Temple of Solomon and before that the tabernacle. What do you see, Zerubbabel? I see the lampstand. But what does this mean? Well, Zerubbabel said he doesn't know what it means. The Lord said, I'll tell you what it means. This is a symbol of the Spirit of God. The lampstand symbolizes the Spirit of God. Now, they were in disrepair in Jerusalem. The temple platform, the foundations had been laid. You remember the people had wept, the people who had seen the first temple, at the poverty of the new temple that was being built. And yet Haggai tells us that they should not weep because this temple, though not as grand as Solomon's, it would have greater glory than Solomon's. That was hard to believe. Yet it was true. It was in that second temple that the feet of the incarnate Son of God walked, even when he was a boy. So it says here, do not despise the day of small things. But there were difficulties. There were difficulties of all sides to get the work done, get the artistic work done, to get the permission from the king, and to get the money was required. A lot of work to be done. And Zechariah, I'm sure sometimes, and Zerubbabel certainly, had problems. And perhaps sometimes they almost are ready to quit. But he says, no, Zerubbabel, your hands have begun, your hands will finish it, but the power will be the power of the Spirit of God. That's why we don't need to despise the days of small things if God is in it. If it is the work of God, it will be done with power, far greater power than any of the earthly potentates. Now, that power was not so visible in the days of the Persian Empire. I don't imagine that the departments of state of the Persian government were thinking too much about this temple. Oh, yes, yeah, we had a letter. Yeah, what did we do with that letter? Oh, we told them, go ahead. I mean, it didn't make any great fuss in the Persian Empire. But in the eyes of God, This was the thing that counts. And actually, the work of the Lord done in that small way in Zerubbabel's day is a work that has come down and blessed, multiplied millions of people, some of whom probably never heard of the Persian Empire. Don't despise a day of small things. It's the work of God that counts. When we work the work of God, He will see that it is done. It is done to His glory. And the work that Zerubbabel began will be the work that Zerubbabel will finish, because God will see it through. And it's a wonderful thing to know, you know, that when we do our work, we're not working alone. Oh, if you go out and work for the XYZ Steel Company, well, you do all the best you can, and you get to do all the resources you have, you know, all that. But you know, when you're working for the Lord, you have other resources. Christ said He had meat that they knew not of. We have a power to do the work. And without that power, of course, we can't do our work. Our work's not a work of reaching five people and getting three people to do six things. Our work is a work of transforming lives. Our work is a work of bringing people to Christ. Our work is a work for eternity that will establish a church on earth and at last bring people into the very presence of the God of heaven. This is the work that we are to do. This is the work that Zerubbabel was to do. He did it with stone, but he did it for the people. The important thing in that day was not the temple. The important thing was what the temple stood for. The important thing was not the candlestick that would be in there, the lampstand of ancient Israel. The important thing was the Spirit of God who would work in the lives of people in those days. So I think it can be established from these verses and others as well that the symbolism of the lampstand in ancient Israel was that there, in the midst of the people of God, was the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit guaranteed that it was the work of God, and that work would be done. There was no guarantee that the Persian Empire would last. It did last, of course, in various manifestations, until recently the Shah was put off in disgrace and so on, after they claimed to have 2,500 years of occupation. Well, that was not continuous in the dynasty and all that. But the empires, there is the hymn that goes, you know, where are kings and empires now of old that went and came? But Lord, Thy church is praying yet 1,000 years the same. We're in the work of the Spirit of God. And the Lord, by His Spirit, will accomplish His work. It is for us to be faithful and for us to be true and for us to make our contribution, to put our little stones in that wall, that the work of God might go forward and we should have some small share in that great work that God has done and that God is doing even in our day. And He's doing it in Germany. He's doing it in America. He's doing it behind the curtains. He's doing it in His own way, because He does it in the hearts of men. Now that was in ancient times. But in later days, when that temple was still standing, been rebuilt in the days of Herod, Herod the rascal was at the same time a great builder. He built Caesarea by the sea, you remember, and named it after the Roman, because he was after the Roman king, because he knew on which side his bread was buttered. And so Herod could do these things. Understand that because this temple was very, very holy, of course, he took priests, the only ones that could go in the temple, and he got these priests who were already consecrated and trained them as masons so that he could have priests who would be masons, so they could take the old temple apart stone by stone and build the new temple on it stone by stone. The result was that this temple, which took a long time, 40 and 6 years was this temple in building, it says, when Christ spoke to the people there in the early chapters of John. But that was the temple continued, rebuilt, in the days of Christ. And then it was, of course, destroyed shortly after, in 70 AD. But although that temple was destroyed, The work of the Lord was not destroyed. Indeed, the work of the Lord was greatly advanced. That was the time of the coming of Christ and of the founding of the Christian church as a distinctive thing, and the carrying on of that work. And the Apostle John, at the end of the apostolic age, a prisoner in Patmos, a slave evidently working in the quarries there, the Lord spoke to him in the book of Revelation. And in Revelation, chapter 1, John heard a voice behind him. And as he heard this voice behind like a trumpet, the voice said, "Write on a scroll." Verse 12, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." Seven golden lampstands have been taken off to Rome. John saw them now in heaven. This was the real lampstand, not the earthly. This was the heavenly. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Later, the son of man is pictured on the throne of God. Here he is walking in the midst of the lampstands. Head and his hair are white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like blazing fire. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, and he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am the living one, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. I held the keys of death and hell." Says in verse 20, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. I've just told you that the seven lampstands are the Spirit of God. I don't think that this is contradictory. These are, as I say, Christ is pictured here walking among the lampstands. There he is pictured as sitting in the midst of the throne of God. And the symbol changes. But both of these, of course, are very appropriate symbols, that the seven lampstands are the churches of Christ, and that the seven lampstands are the Holy Spirit who makes the church of Christ, who informs the church of Christ. Back in Zechariah 4, it said, "These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro, range throughout the whole earth." The eyes of the Lord, Chronicles tells us that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. This is the Spirit of God. God, by his Spirit, is present in his church. Same symbol is there for church and spirit. And farther over in Revelation, in chapter 5, we have this picture of the sun. Here John turns to see. He wept and wept. No one was worthy to open the scroll. One of the elders said, "Do not weep." Verse 5 of chapter 5. "See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and the seven seals." Then I saw a lamb. A lamb, it says, looking as if it had been slain. I would suggest that the word here is a lamb looking as if he had been sacrificed. The lamb was just not one that was killed. This was a sacrificial lamb. When the Jews spoke of a lamb who would take away the sins of the world, it was the lamb of sacrifice. And this is the symbolism here. This lamb of sacrifice is indeed the Root of David and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is here. I saw him standing in the center of the throne. The union here of Father and Son is such as you have in the Gospel of John. I and the Father, we are one. Standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders, he had seven horns and seven eyes. Seven eyes. Those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord. The symbolism here is the searching spirit. The footnote in the NIV, I think, is perhaps preferable here, not the seven, these eyes, he says, the seven horns and seven eyes are the seven spirits of God, not the seven spirits, but the sevenfold spirit. The Holy Spirit in his sevenfold manifestations. Some count these, that Christ says, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Spirit of wisdom and might, sanctification. I think if you count them all, including the Spirit of the Lord, you have seven there. I'm not sure that that's fully the significance, but that the seven spirits are the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, I do think is clear. And I think I can prove that from the book of Revelation itself here. But the unity here of the symbolism, of course, Revelation is mostly Old Testament symbolism. The symbolism of the seven eyes here of the Holy Spirit in Zechariah, the seven-branch lampstand, are the seven eyes of the Lamb, the seven horns of the Lamb, because the Lamb is the one who gives to us the Spirit. So the association of the Holy Spirit and of Christ and of the Father here in Revelation 5, 4 and 5, is quite interesting and, of course, very important. To follow that out a little bit more, in Revelation 4, what we're talking about, in Revelation 4, chapter 5, it says, verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5, before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Of the seven spirits of God, there are the seven eyes of Christ, the seven horns of the Lamb. And the symbolism all through is the Father, Son, and Spirit. And that is expressed in Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, the introduction, grace, mercy, and peace. Revelation 1, 4, grace, mercy, and peace to you. From, of course, from the triune God, from him who is and who was and is to come, the seven spirits before his throne, that's the lampstand, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Between the Father and the Son is mentioned the seven spirits, obviously the sevenfold spirit, the Spirit of God. So I say in the symbolism here, of Zechariah, as shown elsewhere in Chronicles also, as well as in the book of Revelation, you have the emphasis on the sevenfold Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does his office work in church history, in the missions of today, in the ministry that we have now. We serve a living Savior. The living Savior, as he ascended to heaven, he promised his church the Spirit. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are doing his work in the world today. And they have been doing. God has been doing his work. And he does his work by the Spirit of God, and we are utterly dependent on the power of the Spirit to do our work. Now, that doesn't mean we fold our hands and do nothing. The message was not to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, I've got news for you. You can go on vacation in the middle of the semester too, and the Spirit of God will build the temple. That's not the, shall we say, the Calvinistic teaching either. We do not say, because God is in it, that we have nothing to do. What we say is that God will do it through you. As you serve him, he has promised to accompany your efforts, to energize you, to give results, results that last. And the results that we do without the Spirit will not last. But the results that we get as we accomplish the work in the Spirit, with the Spirit, by the Spirit, they will last, and they will last till the suns grow cold. Zechariah was in the old dispensation. John the Apostle was living in the days of the early days of the church era. John had some reason, I suppose, to be alarmed and to be distressed. Here he was, the last of the apostles one by one, as far as we can tell from legend, tradition, and all, the apostles were all gave their lives for the faith. Now John was the last one, and he was in prison, confinement, apparently working there in quarries or mines or whatnot in Patmos. I suppose he could have been discouraged. No, the Lord says to John, the Lord is in heaven. He'll do his work on earth. But the picture in Revelation is more than a picture of just the church age. The picture in Revelation, as I've indicated, is a vision of what goes on in heaven. And it is a tremendous picture. It's a picture that was good for John's day, good for now. It's a picture good for eternity. But it is a very remarkable thing that the picture in Revelation 4 and 5 is given in the symbolism of the old, old days of Moses. Here, John sees a throne in heaven. And this throne in heaven, around where the seraphim and so forth, in front of the throne was the seven-branched candlestick. And there also was the sacrificial lamb. These are the three parts of the ancient structure of Israel's worship. There was the inner shrine of the presence of God. There was the holy place, where was the Holy Spirit typified by the branches of the lampstand. And there was the altar on which was laid the sacrifices of the burnt offering in the morning and the burnt offering in the evening, as the nation of Israel was represented by its priests before God in prayer. And that same triple representation, that triple symbolism that we have in heaven, was given to Moses on the mountain. The book of Hebrews says that this was the heavenly type that was given on the mountain. And this was what Moses built in the wilderness of Sinai. It is what Solomon had built in the temple in Jerusalem. What Zerubbabel was building, it was a reflection of what goes on in heaven. And as we are working now, building the temple of the Lord, we're working in a heavenly work. We're working God's work. We're working on earth. But let's always remember that we're going someplace. We're working here for a short time. We're happy in our work. Praise the Lord for the blessings. Goodness and mercy follow us. Goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. But then we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The wilderness temple is long gone. Solomon's temple was burned by Nebuchadnezzar. The second temple, rebuilt by Herod, was burned by the Romans. We have no temple today on earth, but there is a temple in heaven. There is an Ark of the Covenant in heaven, mentioned in the book of Revelation. Of course, it's a symbolism. But one day we will be in heaven. There will be the church as the church triumphant is there. And someday when God is through with this world and its history, its evil history, its distressing history, its tragic history, when God is through, he will establish his kingdom. And his kingdom he will dwell with men. And he will be our God and we will be his people. And God will wipe away all tears from all people, from all eyes, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That's the work we're in. That's the building we're working on. You're living stones, growing up into a holy temple of the Lord. And that temple will be built. And it will be built by the power of God and the Spirit of the Lord. may we each take our place. Small place, large place, whatever place God has for us. No use to despise the day of small things. Mrs. Schaefer has in her book, I think, that God has no little people. We're His people, and His people with eternal significance. So may the Lord make us faithful and make us content, make us earnest, and all that goes with it as we strive to build as builders in God's temple to His glory. Lord, our Father, our cups overflow with blessing. We thank Thee, Lord, that You have called us to a work for Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, that it is a significant work. In ourselves, Lord, we are insignificant people. But we thank Thee, Lord, that we serve a living God, the great and holy God, the God of eternity, the God of heaven, the maker of heaven and earth. We thank Thee that Thou holdest the king's heart in Your hand, and the rivers of water You turn it whithersoever will. You are the Lord of history. The kings of the earth strut across the stage, O Lord, and have their little day. But we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art eternal. So, Father, we ask Thy blessing upon these people, upon their leaders. We pray, O Lord, for Thy blessing upon the new president that has been chosen here. Thank Thee for him, Lord, and ask that Thou will bless this school, Lord, and others like it across our land and in foreign lands, that the word of the Lord might run and prosper in our day and accomplish Thy purposes to which Thou hast sent it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.